Again, thank you for the excellent provisions, the food, and the fellowship. Appreciate it so much. I also want to mention there are two more copies of the study on angels up here. And so after the service, you're welcome to come get the remaining two, I guess. So they're still up here. So if you would like them, you can have them. I'm not sure if I have classified the message as more balm and healing ointment or something more than that. I'm not really sure, so you just have to see what it does for you as we look into the Word tonight. But I believe it will be a blessing to your heart. And I want to look into Luke chapter 10. I want to read verse 38 through verse 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Life can be difficult at times, can't it? Troubles and responsibilities seem to abound on every side, and no one is exempt. The question is, how will we react to our situation? Will we handle the troubles, or will the troubles handle us? Now, our text tells us about a woman who loved the Lord but had become anxious. She was doing what she knew to do, but was very agitated. We are like that way too often, aren't we? It is my objective to look into our text and learn something about anxiety and worry. What does it mean? What lessons might we learn? And how can we resolve our inordinate care? So the message title is this, and it's in the form of a question. Are you careful and troubled? Are you careful and troubled? And if you are, I pray that God would speak to your heart tonight about that. Let's pray. Again, we come before you, God, and we ask that you bless your word, and we ask you to save the lost, bless your people. God, teach us, work by your Spirit, speak through me and use me for your name's sake. And Lord, may your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about this question, are you careful and troubled? I would like to, first of all, think about the dialogue. That's my first point tonight. The dialogue. And what we see in the passage before us, verse 38 down to verse 42. Notice, first of all, back in verse 38, that you see how that Jesus and his entourage was coming through the town, and they went to this certain village, and Martha received him into her house. And what we learn about this is that Martha was hospitable and received him. She could have said, no, you're not coming into my house. That's too much trouble, too many people. I'm not prepared. I didn't know you were coming, or whatever kind of excuse she could have come up with. But instead, when Jesus came into town and he desired to go to her house, she said, come right on in. Doors open. Glad to have you. Bring anybody else that you want to have. And what I learned about Martha here in this is that I know that she was hospitable. She received him. But when I read this text and see that she came, what they came in and what she does in response to that, I believe that Martha had a normal care of her household. That is, whether Jesus was coming or not, I believe she took care of her home. I believe she kept it clean. I believe that she provided for her household, that she would provide for the clothing that was necessary and the food and all that would take for the household. I believe Martha was interested in that. I believe that she was faithful to her obligation, and you know, every one of us share in that, don't we? We all have homes, and if you have children, you have to take care of them, but we still have to keep it clean and keep the upkeep, and we need to provide food. I mean, there's so many things with a household, isn't there? And Martha has concern about her household, and now she's entertaining some special guests, and every one of you knows what's that like. To where somebody comes into town, it could be because there's a wedding, or it could be an anniversary, or just a special services, but somebody will come into town and you entertain special guests into your house. That's exactly where she is, and you know well that there's just an added burden to that, isn't there? When somebody comes in that's not normally there, you're hospitable, you open up the house, and But you still have to take care of them. You want to make sure that they're fed, make sure they have everything that they need. And you know all the responsibility and the care and seeing after those individuals and all that. You know what it is, don't you? So you can identify with Martha tonight. So she received Jesus and the entourage. And then notice in verse 40. Martha worked hard at being a good hostess. And it says she was cumbered about with much serving and came to him. And then she had a few things to say. But you see that word cumbered? That word cumbered, it's an interesting term. And it means to be distracted. It is to be over-busied. But the root of this word actually comes from drawing a sword. But then it has a preposition added to that, which means around. And what I get from that is, when you draw a sword, you have an object to which you want to place it. I mean, if you're in battle, you're going to draw a sword, you have an enemy. But can you imagine you draw a sword, but then all of a sudden you have all these other things around you that you just might start hacking around? Well, you're distracted. You got the main thing in front of you, but you just start hacking everywhere. That's the idea behind this word. And so she was cumbered about. She was distracted. She was over-busy. She had so much going on with her. And you know what that's like. Now, not all the time when people come to your house are you this way that you're cumbered about, but very often you can be. Even special services like this. You know what? It's an extra burden upon you. And you have to make sure, even if you don't have anybody in your house, you have to bring food every night, you can take care, you help out. And it's just a lot, isn't it? It can be a burden. And so she was cumbered about with much serving, the scripture says. That word serving, of course, is the word where we understand the word deacon. It means service, someone who's an attendant. And so she was doing a service. All she was doing was ministering. And so she had these guests, and she's cumbered about with serving. Now, the scripture also says much serving. And sometimes when you have guests in your home, it's a bother, but it's not too bad. But then sometimes you have guests in your home, and it's a lot of bother. It's just it's a great deal of activity and a lot of things to do and a lot of things to get done, a lot of things to keep in mind. And that's where Martha is, because she's cumbered about with much serving. So you kind of have to envision this picture in your mind where she's in her house and Jesus is there and the people gather and they're talking, and she's just working herself to the bone. Because she has to offer water for these people so that they can wash their feet. And she has to provide food for them and drink for them and chairs. And she probably didn't run out and grab a couple folding chairs or anything. But, she had to make sure that everybody was taken care of. And anybody had a need, she was there to help them. So just put yourself in her spot and all the responsibility, all the burden that's upon her. And Jesus said, the scripture says here, that she was cumbered about with much serving. Now what happens as we read through the text in the verse 40 is that she then sees a disparity and she requests help. It says that she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" Normally I believe that Mary would be helping. This is a special occasion. Jesus is in the house, and she would rather spend time with Jesus than help Martha take care of everybody. And so Martha knows what needs to be done. She's working herself to death, and she says, "Man, I just really could use some help here. Nobody's helping me out." And so she comes to Jesus and says, "Why can't you get her to help me?" Normally, friends do lend a hand. Family lend a hand. But not in this case. And so Martha was nearly overwhelmed with the work that was before her. And she was just simply asking for practical help. "I can't do all this by myself. I need some help." And so you see where Martha is. And who can blame her? I mean, really, truly, have you ever done a work like that in the house and somebody's not carrying their weight and you're doing it all? Can you associate with that? Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe you're the one that's carrying all the weight and the other people aren't doing their job. You see the disparity there. It upsets you. She was upset. So she comes to Jesus and talks to him and requests that he would release Mary so that she would come and help. Now glance at verse 41 and verse 42 once again and just see what's here. When you read these verses again, you see that Martha was rebuked by Jesus. He actually rebuked her because her emphasis was in the wrong place. Now, I want to point out some things to you. First of all, Jesus didn't say the work that she was doing was improper. There wasn't anything wrong with what she was doing, taking care of Jesus and the other people that were there. There wasn't anything wrong with the water that she offered so that they could wash their feet, or the food that she provided for, or the beverage that they had, and the seating arrangements, and all that she was doing. There wasn't anything wrong with that. Nothing wrong. He doesn't rebuke her for the work. He doesn't say it was wrong. And Jesus didn't say that the work was to be neglected. He didn't tell her, read the text, he doesn't say, stop everything that you're doing, just drop it all and come and sit down with Mary. He doesn't say that. Now, he might imply that, and it might be had been spoken later or something, it's just not recorded for us. But in the written text, we don't have that. And what I find is there wasn't anything wrong with the work, and there wasn't anything wrong that she was fulfilling that task and doing everything that she was responsible to do. That wasn't the problem. So he didn't say anything about that, but what he did say, and then the third point I want to bring to you about this, is that he did say she was too meticulous and too worrisome over that. And we can get like that. No matter what it is. We can get to the point, even though there's nothing wrong with it, everything's good, it's honoring to God even, but we can become too worrisome, too anxious, too careful, if you will. And so Jesus did say, you know what, you carried this a bit too far. You know, you do have a responsibility, but you're too careful and troubled. And the fourth thing I bring to your attention is that Jesus did say, and you can find it in the text, did say that investment in spiritual things is a good thing. I like where he tells that Mary had chosen that good part. Martha was doing her task. She was being a great hostess. You would have loved to have her here this week, because then you guys could have kicked back a little bit and not had to work so hard, because she would have taken up a lot. But the idea is here, he says, you know what? Spiritual things are good. Mary has chosen the good part. I know that you could use the help, but she knows this is a rare opportunity. This is time that she can spend with me. And so these are good things. And so he did tell her that. And then I believe, and this is the fifth subpoint, I believe that Jesus implied that the work was temporary while the spiritual was eternal. The reason I say that, because it says in the latter part of verse 42 that after Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And what that implies to me is, and maybe it's a backdoor statement, but it tells me that everything that Martha's doing is good. Nothing wrong with that. But when it's over, it's over. It's done. There's nothing left of it. The food, the beverage, the water, the seating arrangements, whatever it was, you know, they might walk away and say, boy, she was a great hostess. You couldn't find any better than Martha. But you know what? Then it's over. But for Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, he says, you know, that shall never be taken away from her, ever. Isn't that a tremendous thing? There's a lesson I think we can learn through that. So that's the dialogue. That's what we see in the verses. But the title of my message was in that question form, are you careful and troubled? And as you know, and you look into the passage, that comes right out of verse 41. And so Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. The second point of my message are just some simple definitions. There's the two words here, careful and troubled. The word careful means to be anxious or solicitous. It is to expend careful thought to concern oneself. The main root of this word means to have care and even an anxious interest. But as I study this out, I find that there are two nuances behind this word, because the main root of the word means care and certainly does mean an anxious interest. You have to look at the context to really see what the force is behind the word, because in one essence, and on a couple of occasions, and I'm going to give you those references, and we're not going to look at them, but I'll give you the references and you'll know them. The word means to care or to be concerned, but with a proper perspective. You're careful, but you know what? It's a good thing, and you're doing it properly. Now, how would I get that out, the nuance out of the term? Because the definition really doesn't carry that. Because over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, where Paul is writing and talking about how that the members of the church should have care one for another. This is the word that's used there. I don't believe Paul, for one instance, is implementing that in our care one for another that we're going to be frittered and running around and all upset and agitated like Martha. I don't get that. In fact, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, when Paul's talking about all the burden that's on upon him and everything he's gone through, he says, and the care of all the churches. Do you really, that's the word here. Do you really see the Apostle Paul with the care of all the churches upon him? Oh, I just really wonder what's going on over here and what's going on over here and all these churches. I don't see the Apostle Paul losing it, do you? So I can't believe for a moment that the word in its definition being applied to Martha would be the exact nuance that's being applied in those two references. Therefore, I would submit that the word can be used from the main root idea of just having a care, but it's going to have a proper perspective to it. However, with that second nuance, and certainly most often applied, and you can look at them in the context, everywhere these places, these words are used, the majority of the time it's used with the very sense of the terms of which we have been defined for you, and where it means an improper care, an inordinate concern. There's a difference between having concern and an inordinate concern. Vine's word study says that this word conveys the thought of anxiety. I think we know what that word means, don't we? And so that second nuance, and I believe that's what we find in our text where Jesus looks at Martha and says, "You're careful." That's not a compliment. What it is, he's saying, "Martha, you're stressing over that." You understand that kind of language, don't you? You're stressing. Now, the second word that Jesus applied to her, he says, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled." This word troubled means to stir up, to throw into a state of disquiet. And so, the main root of this word means an uproar. So you think of that in your mind. It is an outward expression of mental agitation. You ever seen any of that sometimes? You know what that means? You know, people get all agitated and then pretty soon the city's in an uproar. People blow up, don't they? They're agitated, they're stirred up, and pretty soon they blow up. That's the word trouble. And so Jesus looks at Martha and says, "Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled and about so many things." Now, do you think Jesus really did apply that properly to Martha? Do you believe that he gave an accurate assessment of her condition? I do. And I want to just demonstrate this to you by looking into the and considering. You looked at the story. If you want to keep looking back, you're certainly welcome to do so. But my third point of my message is a description. And what I want to do is I want to take that definition of these words, and I believe that Jesus accurately applies them to Martha, and describe Martha and see if it isn't true. And of course, I believe that it is. Part of that definition that we found for the word careful means to expend careful thought. You know what that tells me about Martha? Martha appears to be aware of the needs, and I believe that she was organized because she was so hospitable. She knew what was going on. But with the idea behind being too careful carries with it too much thinking. You know, you can overthink something, can try to plan it out too much detail. And you know what that'll do? Talk about stress and anxiety. I mean, good night, that'll just drive you right up the wall if you just overthink something. There's a difference between knowing the responsibility and being organized to accomplish that responsibility, whereas, you know what, you know what it is and it's driving you crazy. I got all this on my plate. And it's just too much for you. You overthink it. You got to just solve everything, trying to figure everything out. I think Martha was like that. Because Jesus said that she was careful, and part of that definition is that to expend careful thought. So she knew what was going on. She understood it, and she understood her responsibility. She thought about it. Now, the second thing I submit unto you about Martha is, and that definition, part of that definition was to concern oneself. And so what I see in the text is Martha, she's going to be the great hostess. People coming in, she knows first of all what's going to need to be done, and she knows how to accomplish it. And then what's she do? She sees what needs to be done, and she jumps to it. You know what she is? As a hostess, she's going to do the work. There are some people that can see what needs to be done, and they never lend a hand. They never lift a finger. Martha sees what's going on, knows what her responsibility is. She doesn't kick back. She's right there. She says, I'm going to take care of this. This is my duty. It's my responsibility. She concerned herself about that. Now, you can over-concern yourself about things, but that's part of the definition, isn't it, that we find that I gave you in regard to the definition of careful? She saw what needed to be done. She accepted that responsibility, and she got right to it. However, we also find in the passage that, and for that word careful means to be anxious, she became anxious, she became upset, and she got worried over the task at hand. It just became too much for her. And if you ever had any kind of hosting of a large group, you know how difficult that can be. And especially when things start going a little bit wrong, and it doesn't quite follow through, and you know, the cake falls and stuff like that, and your souffle blows up or whatever. I'm not exactly sure what a souffle is, but that's what came to my mind. But it don't work. You have to serve that, and you go, I don't have anything to serve now. Can you imagine that marriage over in the book of John when they ran out of wine? Talk about the host, you know, Jesus' mother comes and says, hey, you need to help them out. I can guarantee you those people were fretful over that, and they were hyper-stressed. We just ran out of wine. You know what that's like. You've been there and done that. You're not any different than Martha. You ever become upset or worried over the task at hand? So you're simply doing your responsibility, but then it gets too much. Things happen you're not ready for. And so anxiety and stress kind of takes over. That's where she is. Now what else about this definition that we have? That word troubled means to stir up. I see Martha being visibly upset and troubled. I kind of liken it. I can't prove this, but I kind of almost can see her in my mind's eye being very nervous and jittery. She might have been even trembling. You know, some people, they can't handle the stress too much, you know, and they start getting nervous, and they're like, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I got this person, I got that person, they're wanting something to drink, and all the time she has in the back of her mind where Mary is. All the time she knows where Mary is. And she's just working herself to death trying to get everything done. You can just see it. Some of you have experienced that with your spouses. They're just losing it. Now, I'm telling you, you got to get this done, or they're going to be here in 5 minutes. You know how that is. It's about, you're about having a heart attack over it. And so what we find out, and so she was troubled, but that other definition and the aspect of the word trouble was an outward expression of mental agitation. She became really agitated over it, and she was expressive. And what do you find? You find her taking time from all of her busy work, going to Jesus, saying, hey, excuse me for interrupting your teaching lesson, but I need Mary to help me. Don't you care I'm doing all this by myself? She probably didn't say it as nice as I have said it, because I think she was really stressed. I really do. I read the passage and I look at the definitions of the words. I think she was stressed. I think she was under it. And she was right on the edge of breaking. And she held it in for so long. She did all that she could. And finally, she just had enough of it. She couldn't take it anymore. And she runs to Jesus and she expresses, I want Mary to help me. I believe personally, and you may not accept my definition and description, but I believe that they're accurate. I believe the words that Jesus applied to her when he said, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. I think it's right on. I think this was a lady on the verge of running to somewhere to get something to calm herself. I mean, if she'd have been in our society, she'd been getting some sort of medicine or something to kind of, you know, the chill pill or whatever, you know? That's where I see her. Now, the fourth part of my message is the discernment. The discernment. What do we glean from the passage? Number one, being careful and troubled will distract us from God. even from the things of God. She was careful and troubled, and so therefore she wasn't sitting at Jesus' feet. You say, well, she was doing everything she needed to do. That's exactly right, but she was carrying it overboard. She didn't take any time for Jesus whatsoever, distracting her from God, distracting her from the things of God. And by the way, you know, the things of God can take you away from God. You can get so busy about the work and be so frittered and fritzed that it can actually take you from the things of the Lord. Services like this can do that. It will distract you. When we had our 35th anniversary service at our church, and of course anniversaries are always, it really is just a lot of responsibility, a lot of care, a lot of organization. You got to do this, you got to do that. We were catering in a meal, and we had this preacher in for us to preach. And right about quarter till 12, I heard a bunch of rambling around in the back, banging around, and I wondered what was going on. I thought maybe the building was on fire or something. I really didn't know, but I knew something was not right. I can about guarantee you the message just clicked out of my brain at that time, because I'm the pastor of the church. I have responsibility. This is the anniversary services and all that. As soon as the service was over, I'm going in back trying to find out what in the world's going on. Talk about distraction. I find out the caterers didn't show up. Have 50, 60 people there and have nothing to feed them. And the women, of course, they were brilliant enough to say, well, we just went different directions looking for chicken. And so that's what they did. I mean, they hit KFC and they hit every chicken place we could find that was open on Sunday. And they all brought in buckets of chicken, you know, going out searching for chicken. The caterer never showed up. And I talked to that pastor after that, you know, the guy that was preaching for us, and he says, yeah, he says, I could tell it wasn't quite working out for you. He said, but you handled it pretty well. Now, talk about stress. Have 60 people you're responsible for and have no food. Man, I felt like Martha. What? Wait till Monday. I'm going to call those people. By the way, we got a free meal after that. So, number two. But, you know, being too careful and being troubled will take you away from the things of God, even if you're doing the things of God. And it'll take you away from the Lord. Number two, being careful and troubled will result in a poor disposition. Do you see her in a good mood here? You ever been in a poor mood because things just aren't working out right and you got too much stress on you, people coming in, family coming in? Oh, it's too much, isn't it? She's in a poor disposition. Number three, being careful and troubled will cause us to see others in a negative light. She wasn't very happy with Mary at this time. My sister has forsaken me. I'm doing all this by myself. Where in the world is she? I cannot believe she's sitting at Jesus' feet. She has a real bad attitude toward Mary. Number four, being careful and troubled will often cause us to have a distorted view about ourselves. Now think about that. When you start thinking bad about other people, you're going to think wrong about yourself, because what you are is you're putting them down, you're putting yourself up. And I can see Martha, if you'd stop her and say, hey Martha, how's everything going? Aunt Mary, she's useless. I'm doing everything around here. There's nobody helping me out. I'm the only one. That's what will happen if you're too careful and troubled. Number five, being careful and troubled will often cause us to focus on the present alone. And that's what Martha's done. All she's interested in, I've got these people in here, I have to take care of them. She wasn't concerned about anything else. It's all right now. What's going on today? If we're careful and troubled, that'll cause us to only look at today and this very instant and not later. And number six, being careful and troubled, we know, it's not in the scripture, but we know, will adversely affect our health. You know what stress will do to you. You know how the blood pressure shoots up. Anxiety builds. You know that stress will put you in an early grave. You know it. Being careful and troubled can hurt you. And if you're a worrywart, my dad used to say that to me when I was a kid, you're a worrywart. I'm not even sure what a worrywart is. I know what a wart is and I know what worry is, but I'm not sure what a worrywart is. You're a worrywart. I tell you, if you're too meticulous and too worrisome, you probably have blood pressure problems, and you probably have anxiety levels are probably way up. You're probably on edge most of the time. And your stomach's in a knot, your chest is tight, and you know what? The stress is about ready to do you in. You know what that tells me? You're careful and troubled about too many things. We need to learn from this, don't you think? That's the discernment. That's what I glean from the passage. Now I have to reach my deductions. By the way, those are all alliterated. Number five, deductions. What this is my conclusion. And you say, well, he's getting off right on time. However, don't be excited because I have a subpoint here that has seven things. No, eight. Sorry. So, and it's going to take a few minutes, so just allow me a few extra minutes. I trust this will be a blessing to you. Here's some deductions I make from all what we've discussed tonight. Number one, care and responsibility are good things. I'm not for an instant saying to you, hey, shirk your duty, quit being responsible. I'm staying with the Reynolds. I appreciate that. They're very great hosts and hostesses, a hostess. And I'm not saying, hey, neglect me now. When I've stayed with the Alls, I don't say neglect me. Care and responsibility are good things. We all have responsibility. You have work responsibility, family responsibility, church responsibility. Those are good things. Nothing wrong with them. Secondly, anxiety, anxiousness, and agitation are bad things. Anxiety, agitation, and anxiousness are bad things. We all have that responsibility, but how are we going to respond to that? How are we going to react? Walter Kelly said this, listen if you will, and I quote, "Worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster and belief in defeat. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles." That's interesting, isn't it? And he goes on to say, he says, "When I don't have anything to worry about, I begin to worry about that." You ever feel like that? You ever feel like that? That's a guy that worries too much. I don't have anything. Well, I'm worried something's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. Well, I'm worried. That's where I think Mary was, or Martha was. Someone else said, worry is like a rocking chair. Listen to this. I like this. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. That really is true, isn't it? So care and responsibility are good things. Anxiousness, anxiety, and agitation are bad things. Number three, let me give you some resolutions to inordinate care. Here are the sub-points. This is the fix-it. I'm not sure if that's a good way to put it, but here are some resolutions. How do you resolve inordinate care? Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. I have eight of these. I'll go as quickly as I can. I don't want to keep you a long time because I don't want you to stress out over that. Philippians chapter 4. I submit unto you, if you're one that's careful and troubled, first of all, learn to pray. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." That word careful, by the way, same word that Jesus used to Martha. Paul says, "Be careful for nothing. Worry over nothing, pray over everything." And so, if you have a problem with worry and anxiety, number one, learn to pray. Proverbs chapter 3. Number two, learn to commit. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." No matter what it is before you, learn to commit it to God. Know that God is there. Know that you can turn it over to Him. Commit. Learn to commit. Learn to pray. Learn to commit. I'm just going to quote this next one to you because it's very simple and very brief. The third thing is, learn to trust, and it's Isaiah 26:3. It's one of my favorite verses. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." Isaiah 26:3. If you've not read it and remembered it, you haven't paid much attention to it, write that down, memorize that verse. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." And do you know what that tells me? That tells me anytime I worry, anytime I have anxiety or stress, I'm not trusting God. Because if you're trusting God, He says He will keep you in perfect peace because you are trusting Him. Anxiety and worry comes from doubt. And so Martha's upset. She just wasn't trusting very well. Now, I know it's easier for me to say these things than to put them into practice, even in my own life. I understand that. But it's still true nonetheless. Learn to pray, learn to commit, learn to trust. George Mueller said, and I quote, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." I think he's right. And so we must learn to trust. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. I'm looking at the passage where disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus comes walking on the water and they're scared to death. And Peter makes a bold assumption here. You know the story, but we're just going to look at a few verses here. My fourth point is learn to exercise faith. Pick it up in verse 28. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Boy, that's tremendous, isn't it? But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, notice, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Peter did something I would have never done to begin with, and that was get out of that boat and walk on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm. Well, that's great faith. That really was tremendous faith. He got out there, he was walking on the water. What faith? I don't throw any stones at Peter whatsoever. But then he started looking at all of his circumstances and began to reason. This doesn't work this way. This is not right. We don't walk on water. And he begins to doubt. And what happens? He becomes afraid. He begins to sink. And he cries to Jesus. And Jesus' rebuke to him was, "Where did you doubt? What happened to your faith?" And I submit unto you, if you're careful and troubled, you need to learn to exercise faith. Learn to exercise faith. Stay there in Matthew because you all know this next one. Number five, learn to accept God's providence. And I use Romans 8:28 as a reminder. What a precious promise. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You know what? I know that not everything in my life will be good, but I know that all things work together for good. I do believe that, and I do trust that. I really do, but I know sometimes it's hard to put it into practice, and sometimes I'll fret, sometimes I'll stress. But it's not right. I'm not saying it's a good thing. I'm just saying I'm like you. There's no difference between you and me. We're all men of like passions. Learn to accept God's providence. And I know it's not easy. But if we won't learn to accept it, we won't trust in Romans 8:28 and God's promise for us, you know what? I guarantee stress will be there. Anxiety will be there. And the blood pressure is going to go up. It's going to be tough. Matthew chapter 6, number 6. And again, I know this is easier said than done, but nonetheless, you want to take care of your inordinate care, you want to get rid of it, learn to pray, learn to commit, learn to trust, learn to exercise faith, accept God's providence. Number 6, learn to take things one day at a time. That's hard. I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 34. Jesus said, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I know that's hard to live by, but Jesus said that's what we should do. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if you're young and you don't have to worry about putting an investment for retirement. He's not talking about that kind of thing. You know what? There's enough evil today to be concerned about than to be worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And that's why you don't know the future, because if you knew the future, you'd worry yourself right in the ground. Either that or you take your life because you say, "Man, I can't face that." And there are things that you're going through right now that if you'd have known 20 years ago, you say, "There's no way I could handle it." But you're handling it because God says one day at a time, and He's giving you the grace one day at a time. And so you have to learn to take things one day at a time. By the way, when it says that, "Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself," the idea of taking thought, no thought for tomorrow, is the word careful. It's the word careful. not translated in the English as careful, but it's the same word that Jesus applies to Martha. I'm not saying shirk your responsibility for tomorrow. I'm not saying that. We're going to have lunch here Sunday. I expect you to prepare. I want you to be ready. Have a menu. Let's have this ready. Well, you know that. But don't go home fret over that. Oh, I got to get this ready for Sunday. I just can't get... There's a difference. A total difference between just taking care of something and being responsible and losing it. Don't be so anxiety-filled over those things. Number 7, and I find it in the text, is, and it's going to be in chapter 10, verse 42 of the book of Luke, the first part of the verse. Learn to prioritize. And I know it's easier said than done. But learn to prioritize. Jesus told Martha, one thing is needful. In this instance, Martha would have been better off to kind of cut back on all of her hostess duties and let somebody criticize and complain that she wasn't such a great hostess and sit at Jesus' feet. Because Mary had chosen the good part. And you have to learn to prioritize. And you have to say, well, it's really most important here. What do I need to do? And what does God want me to do? And learn to prioritize. That'll help on your stress. And last thing is this, and this is a very familiar passage. You're welcome to turn over there. 1 Peter 5, 7. Number 8. These are my deductions. This is my conclusion. And I'll be done in just a second. Number 8. Learn to rely upon the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 7. You know that verse? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That first, in the first phrase, casting all your care, can you even guess where that word comes from? What that word is? It's the same word used of Martha. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth, not the same word, for you. Care, responsibility, but not with anxiety and agitation and distress and all the things that those words gave. So we're supposed to take all that anxiety stuff and cast it to Him because He cares for us. And of course, you know Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in a time of need. I urge you to keep that in mind. Cast your care upon Him. Hudson Taylor said this, "Let us give up our work." Listen very carefully to this quote. "Let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into God's hand. And then, when we have given all over to Him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about." Now, that's good counsel. Give it all to God, and then you won't have to worry about any of it. The last point is this, in my conclusion. I want you to know that these truths apply only to Christians. Now, that might offend you, but only Christians can respond in the way that I've given you on how to respond. Now, you take those 8 things. If we went through there and listed them, you look at your list if you're taking notes. How many lost people can do that? It all involves God, faith, trust, commitment, and belief. Lost people can't do that. So the lost people do not have the means that we have as Christian people on dealing with our anxiety and our stress. And so I submit unto you that these things that we've discussed can only really apply to Christians. And that's good news for every one of us. Now, if you're here and you're lost, that's not very good news. But what that does do is that ought to be another reason why you ought to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Talked about hell a couple nights ago. That's a reason to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Having no resource for the stress of life, there's a reason to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you simply, you're lost, you're undone, and you bring dishonor to God, and God commands you to repent. That's the real reason you need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you're lost, you need the Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior. And I point you to Him because He's the mighty to save. But then as Christians, will you as a Christian walk by faith? Easier said than done, I know. And you might do well in one instance and the next week fail utterly. I know that. I've done that. You've done that. We'll keep doing that all of our lives, that little roller coaster experience. But you know what? The truth is, we need to walk by faith. Colossians 2:6 says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." How were you saved? You were saved by faith. How do you walk? You walk by faith. And the just walk by faith. That's what we live by faith. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. And so let me encourage you tonight to consider these things and just ask yourself in your own heart and your own mind, am I careful and troubled? Am I a Martha tonight? And if so, you know what? I've given you a few tools that you can look at, biblical things that you can start applying to your heart, that perhaps you won't be so careful and you won't be so troubled and you'll have a little less stress and a little less anxiety and you just might live a little bit longer. And you might be a little more pleasing to those people around you because you're not in such a bad mood, ready to snap everybody's heads off because you just can't take it anymore. You ever been there? Yeah, I'm telling you. We all been there, and we know what it's like. Just right on the edge. And so we need to seek the Lord and just do what God would have us to do. By God's grace, without Him, we can do nothing. So we must rely upon Him. Sinner, would you be saved? Christian, would you examine your heart and just see where you're at on that and let God speak to you and make a difference in you so that we might be what He would have us to be. Brother Paul.